Welcome to Kingsway Caringbah, a community inspired by love to live differently. We're so glad you're here with us, engaging with God's word and taking your next step toward experiencing God, community and mission in a richer and fuller way. If you'd like to join us at one of our church locations, connect into a small group, make a financial gift, or to discover more about Kingsway, head to kingsway.org.au or download the Kingsway app. Simply search Kingsway Community Church in your app store. We pray that this teaching will inspire you with God's incredible love to live differently.
Who's still a little bit in holiday mood? Some people, raise your hand. Who's back at work but still have kids at home? It's like a double either blessing or whammy, right? Well, I'm going to change things up a little bit this morning just to keep you on your toes. So, because you're all relaxed, I don't want anyone falling asleep on this first series of the year. And I wanted to frame up where we're heading in our next series for you this morning before I get into the preach. And I'm going to use that to lead us into a time of communion. So back in December, can you remember December? Still in our recent memory, we had this series called The Name. And we took a long journey through December and through Advent, and we identified with the longing and the waiting for Jesus to come. And I know I loved this series in Isaiah, and talking to many of you, you loved it too, and it kind of made the whole experience of Christmas so much richer, walking through that waiting and longing for the King to come. Now, on the other side of the Christmas festivities, we would usually start the year with some kind of New Year's series. This time last year, we did Starting Strong. That was a good New Year series. You know, one that's going to set your year up. It's going to help you position yourself to hear from God and what He has for the year for you. And that's great. Those kind of series, I love them. I love them. I love the start of the year. But this year, we wanted to do something a little bit different for us. And we wanted to stay with the stable and with the story and follow the narrative of the Gospels that leads on from the birth of Jesus, with the idea that what happens next for God's people has something of significance for us here in the year 2019 too. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware of the traditional church calendar, but the season that comes after Advent and Christmas is called the season of Epiphany. Now, when you think of that word Epiphany, what do you think of? The minion, the aha moment, that point of revelation, that moment of sudden realization. Or another way to define the word epiphany is of divine manifestation. So epiphany is the traditional season of revelation, the manifestation of God's presence in earthly form. Jesus has been born, and what that means is that the glory of God that was once just a distant reality for the Jewish people has become visible, a tangible, walking and talking member of the human race. It's a season when God shows up in ordinary and unexpected places to ordinary and unexpected people. So during this season of Epiphany and during our next series, we're going to visit with the Magi. We're going to do that today. And then John the Baptist, and then Mary, the mother of Jesus at the wedding in Cana. And we're going to get alongside the centurion who was full of faith and head up the mountain with the disciples. And in the midst of all that, on our Saturday night service in a couple of weeks, we're going to hear from Brett and Jen and the word that God is stirring in their hearts for our year. And you're going to see how beautifully it fits into this season of Epiphany and where God is leading us in these next couple of months. You know, during Epiphany, God invites us to come and see and to experience His glory, which is revealed in the life and presence of Jesus. But then He also bids us to go and tell. The one who declares, "I am the light of the world," also says, "You are the light of the world." So that's kind of a little glimpse into where we're heading. And I'm going to ask Greg to come on up because he's designed the artwork. We'll just skip to the next slide. Thanks, Kano. There it is. For this series, and I love the journey that God's had him on in delving deeper into that design process. I wanted him to share that with you.
Yeah. So When Kim and Dave and Brett and Jen are talking about what the next series is, we get like a brief and there's Bible verses, and I know Jess has been helping out with that as well. And so I get the brief and we're talking Epiphany and what comes after Advent, what comes after Christmas. And so I look to, well, one of the verses that we were looking at was in Luke 2:32, where it talks about this man Simeon from Jerusalem. He's a good guy. God just puts it on him and he goes and just prays for Jesus as a baby. And so he's praying for God and he's talking about Jesus will be glory for your people Israel and the revelation light for all people everywhere. So the revelation light part was what stood out to me. So if we go to the... Thanks, Kano. So in my head I go, okay, Jesus is 100% pure, like God, but also 100% man. So he's like, so Jesus is represented in the white. So Jesus is white, but white, if you look at it on a screen, is like all red, all green, and all blue. It's like full, like 100% every color. So the rainbow is actually us. So like we're all, like when you look at white, it's actually every color under the sun, and it's just reflected to us in as white. So the second rainbow, like the rainbow, basically the spectrum, is us. Is like we're all individuals, but together we all like reflect Jesus. Yeah.
How good is that? I knew you'd want to hear that because I love what God is doing in the creative people in our church and what He's going to do, I believe, this year. So thank you, Greg. And there's that great verse that was up there from Matthew 5:14. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be the light, bringing out the God colours in the world. I love that. So what I want to do now for you is to play you a song. It's called Brighter Now, and it's off an album called Children of the Inheritance. And a guy that Dave and I met at Arrow has formed with 20 other young Australians, and they've put a band together and they're doing worship songs. Really encourage you to check out the album. But when I was listening to this song the last couple of weeks, I just felt like they'd written it for our church. Like, because it begins, you'll hear it talks about the names of Jesus and this series of Advent that we did. And then it switches from a time of remembering who God is to the call on the church to arise as the city of God and shine as His light in the world. And so I think it speaks to where we've been, but also where God is leading us. So I want you to sit in this song this morning. And as you do, I want to invite you, it's a good 6-minute track, so you've got plenty of time, to communion as well, because communion is a time where we remember. So we remember Jesus, we remember His sacrifice on the cross, we remember His death, we remember the weight of sin that He has lifted off us, we remember His invitation to come to Him and to receive grace, to receive forgiveness and healing and love in His presence. But it's also a time when we take communion, where we're invited to enter into the new covenant, into His new kingdom, into new hope. We're invited to rise with Him into what He has for us in 2019 and what He has for us in the new season. So let me pray, and we're going to play this song. And feel free. We've got communion at the front and also up the back to take communion in this time and just to enter into 2019 and what God has for you. Dear God, I thank You so much for how You lead us, that You are our God and our King, and You are head of our church. And I thank You for where You are leading us in 2019. And as we come now, Lord, to just sit in Your presence, to sit in the journey that we're on, and to remember the sacrifice and the grace that You have given for us, that we might rise with You and experience and receive the abundance of life and join You in Your mission. So just pray, God, that You would meet with each one of us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you like that song? Do you like the two images that are presented in it? It really resonated with me, and I hope it resonated with you this morning. So we are going to dive together into the story of the visit of the wise men this morning. So we're picking up right after Christmas, right after the birth. So Matthew 2, if you want to go there in your own Bible, or on your Bible app. And we're going to kind of work through this story together and see what God might have to say to us. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." I always wondered why we never preached on this passage until these last few weeks. Why do we never do the passage of the three wise men, or the three kings as we commonly know it? That's because I discovered there's a lot of debate over what this passage is actually, like what the facts are amongst all the theologians and all the historians. There's a great kingly debate going on as to who exactly these guys were and how far east they actually came from. Some people think that they were kings. Other people think that they were priests. Other people think that they were astrologers, sorcerers, magicians, others astronomers, or the closest thing the East had to what we would call a scientist. Some people think they came from Babylon. Some people think they came from Persia, Arabia, or even I read someone thought they came from China. Now, when we start talking about the star and what the star was, the debate only intensifies. It could be Halley's Comet, an angel, a divine presence, a collection of planets, or a constellation of little stars that looked like one big star. It's pretty confusing, really, the whole story. I mean, we talk about three kings, but nobody knows that there are actually three kings. We kind of just have assumed that over time because there was kind of three gifts mentioned. So it's kind of pretty foggy. So what is it that we can safely say when we delve into this passage about who the Magi were? I think we can pretty safely say that they were the wise guys who sought to understand and interpret the times. And they did that by assimilating their knowledge of what was going on in the world around them and their understanding of nature, and particularly the skies and the stars. And they were guys that were called on regularly by kings for their counsel and their wisdom in their decision-making. Now, I'm sure all the debate around these key parts of this passage would frustrate Matthew as much as they have me the last couple of weeks, because I don't think his point is that we would get distracted by the details of this story and the three kings and their star. But he had a deeper purpose in including this story in his gospel. Matthew understood the star as a sign from God miraculously directing the Magi to travel to Jerusalem, where they are the first people to proclaim baby Jesus as the King of the Jews. Now, back in chapter 1, Matthew has set us up for this revelation by opening with the genealogy of Jesus. And that gives us the evidence that Jesus was from the line of David and fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies and promises of God that a Saviour and a King was coming, a Messiah. So the Magi, in their visit, validate the kingship of Jesus. That's what Matthew, I think, wants us to recognise. When they come to see Jesus, they are the first people to validate his kingship. I mean, the story shows us that they assume it. They don't turn up saying, "Has a king been born?" They turn up saying, "Where is the king of the Jews?" Interestingly, that Pilate was the only other person who's recorded in scriptures as calling Jesus King of the Jews. And we know, too, that that title troubled the people then, as we'll see that it troubled Herod in this story. getting back to the Magi, put yourself in their shoes for a minute. You can imagine them scratching their heads, I think, because they see a star from the east. They've put it together with what they know of what's happening in the world and the skies, and they believe that the King of the Jews has been born, and they head to the place where they think they'll find him, which is Herod's palace, right? That's where you'd go if you were looking for a newborn king, I'm guessing, to a palace, to find him. They're expecting to turn up and find a people caught up in the excitement of this birth. But instead, they find that nobody is really aware of what's taken place. I wonder if they're starting to doubt themselves at this point. Like, we saw a star, we've turned up at the palace, nobody seems to know anything. Let's pick it back up in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, so when he heard that the wise men had said, where has been born the King of the Jews? For his star, when it rose, we saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me the word that I too may come and worship him. Now, I'm going to geek out on you for just a little bit. This is super, super interesting, because most people believe that the Magi are Gentiles and not Jewish. So how do they know all this stuff about what the prophet said years ago? So 600 years before this moment, King Nebuchadnezzar assigned the prophet Daniel to the high office of chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Do you remember the story of Daniel? He rises up in the kingdom because he can interpret dreams, and he becomes chief of the Magi. So our Magi, our wise men, would have most certainly studied the writing of Daniel and possibly other Jewish writings which Daniel would have been associated with, like the book of Isaiah. So this connection between Daniel and the Magi may help to explain why 600 years later, the Magi in question expected a Jewish king to arrive in Judea near the end of the first century BC. And it was very likely that the Magi followed the star based on their study of the prophet Daniel's writings. Isn't that crazy? The story of God? Like, if this is true, it means that God reaches out to people that are not considered his own and reveals himself to them. He speaks their language, which was the stars, and he uses their understanding of his story and ultimately draws them to his son. Like, that's good, right? Like, that's what he still does today. He can reach out to people, speak their language, use their understanding of his story, and draw them to himself. I mean, if we don't believe that, we may as well go home. But here we see it in this story, this ancient, ancient story. He is for everyone, right? And this is what Matthew's saying. The first people to proclaim him as Jew, as King of the Jews, as king, were Gentiles. From a far eastern, from the other side, the west. All right. Back to Herod. Now you can see Herod, he's trying to save face. Yes, of course, I was waiting for you to get here. Then we can all go and worship him. But I insist, you go first. I'll follow later. Secretly, you know, he's in a spin at the declaration of another king. He's deeply troubled, I think, at the threat to his own throne, at the thought of his own authority being usurped, of losing control. Now, we can see Herod is the bad guy, right? But how many of you can, I know I can relate to the thought of losing control, how that can be threatening at times. Now let's look at the contrast to Herod of the wise men's response in the next verses. So I'm now in verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So the wise men, now somewhat confused, perhaps even doubting that the long trip had even been worth the effort, kind of emerge from the palace, look up, thinking about what they're going to do, and they see the star again. Imagine that moment. They'd seen it before. They'd stepped out in faith, travelled the long distance, probably months and months, arrived there, turned up to this confusing scene, not knowing what they're going to do. Then they step out and suddenly this star is in the sky again, this divine star. And the Bible tells us how they respond. They are marvelously glad. They are full of exuberant delight. In other words, they are ecstatic. What we thought was true is true. I mean, you know the feeling, right? When something precious that you thought was lost is found, or that moment when what you doubted is true, or when that fear that you had is relieved, or that moment when a long search is over, or a huge task that's been weighing you down is complete, or when you finally arrive after a long journey. Something in them in that moment had just been assured of the divine. They know that they are witnessing greatness that is taking place, that they are a part of something bigger than themselves. The Bible says that they fell down and worshipped, that they paid homage to the king. Now, how much of that was out of honor and tradition? Because it was the thing that you did when new kings were born. Or how much that was out of the revelation of the fullness of who God was in Jesus, I don't think we can ever know. However, what we do know is that they paid him homage in the little house where they found him, as if they had found him in the most splendid of palaces. So right there in that humble house with just Mary and Joseph, they responded to him as if they'd found him in a glorious palace surrounded by servants and exalted and honoured. And they offered him the riches of gifts that have now taken on so much meaning for us. They brought gold, symbolising his kingly power, frankincense, symbolising his divinity. It was what the priests offered up in the church. And myrrh that symbolised his suffering that was to come. So Herod is in a spin. He's feeling threatened about his own power being usurped, about losing control. And then you've got these wise guys who worship and pay homage and honour to the king, and they're full of joy. They're marvellously glad at the fact that they are a part of what's taking place. Let's jump to verse 13 now. Now when they had departed, so the wise men have gone on from Herod, and they've gone on from the worshipping Jesus. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So I love this little bit because it shows us too that God provides for his promise. Because although those gifts that the wise men brought were beautifully symbolic and honouring, they also would have given Mary and Joseph the finance, the resource that they needed to make the escape journey that God called them onto. So right in the midst of this story, we see God, who's fulfilling his promise, also providing or resourcing the promise, resourcing their journey. I love that. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem. Such an easy verse to read, but imagine that. All the children under two, all the men, all the boys, and what impact it had on their community. And in all that region, who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men about how old Jesus would be. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. You know, the wise men responded to the news of the new king with great joy, honor, and offerings. But Herod rejects the news as good. He responds with fear and anger that leads him and those around him further into darkness and despair. So the question that I want to present to you this morning is, what side are you going to take on the kingly debate? How are you going to respond to the good news about the king? Is the message of the wise men that Jesus is king marvelously good news to you? Is it leading to joy and worship and the offering of your life? As I pondered this, I thought perhaps there's a question that comes before that one. A question like, have you met King Jesus? Because you see, I think there was a point in my recent journey when I realized that I knew Jesus intimately as my Redeemer, as my Savior, as my Messiah. But I didn't know him well as my King. I was living redeemed, healed, forgiven, loved, but not in the full revelation of his reign. I decided that I wanted to know Jesus as King because I wanted to experience more of his power and his glory and not just his love in my life. I also want to experience greater rest. Yeah, because I figure if Jesus is King, if he's in charge, he's also leading the way. He's directing the ship. I don't need to solve all the problems or figure everything out. All I need to do is follow the next word from his mouth. Sounds good, don't you think? To experience, if I said to you in 2019, would you like to experience more of the power and glory and rest under the reign of King Jesus in your life? Who would be up for that? Yes. Who doesn't want more of that? However, in getting to know him as king, I've also discovered that it requires me to give up my own throne. You know, like Herod, I felt threatened at times at the thought of giving up control of some of the spaces in my life, the thought of handing over and trusting the leadership of Jesus in a particular area. I don't know about you. You know, after Herod dies, the story ends with God appearing in a dream and telling Joseph, Mary, and the child that it was safe to return to Israel. They end up settling in Galilee in a city called Nazareth, fulfilling more words of the prophets. And this is how chapter 2 of Matthew ends. But it's not the end of the grand story. It's really only just the beginning. Matthew's really only just getting started in telling us about who this king is and what he is like. So let me ask you this morning, how do you see Jesus? Do you see and know Jesus as king? This morning in this Epiphany season, I really sense that God is inviting us into his presence. Into his presence as king. Psalm 72 talks about the kind of king that Jesus is. And it's a really long psalm, so I'm just going to pull out some of the key lines for you. It says that Jesus is a king of justice, of honor and equity. He's an advocate who crushes oppression. He brings an abundance of peace and prosperity. His favor rains upon surrendered lives like showers reviving the earth. He's a king who cares for the needy and neglected, who shows kindness to the humble and helpless. With a father's compassion, he saves. He rescues us from all tyranny and torture. For our very lives are precious in his eyes. We can trust this king. We can let go of controlling and leading our own lives. We can submit to his leadership. We can bow and pay him homage. We can offer up our own lives as gifts. We are filled with abundant joy because he's so very good. He's light and he's for everyone. Psalm 72 also speaks about how this king will be worshipped and how all the nations will be drawn to him. So as I close up this morning, I'm going to invite the band back up. I really felt that God was inviting us to end this service and begin this year in a time of worship, in a time of welcoming the presence and the glory of the King to shine upon us through our worship. So to lead us into this time, I wanted to share again with you from Psalm 72, a call to worship. So let's stand up on our feet. For ages upon ages, the people will love and adore you. Desert nomads are bowing at your feet. Every enemy falling face down, biting the dust. Distant kings will surrender and come with their gifts from every continent and coastland. They will offer their tribute to you, O King of Kings. They will all bow before you, O King of Kings. Every nation will one day serve you. Long live this king. May the wealth of the world be laid before him. May there be ceaseless praise and prayer to him. May all the blessing be brought to him. May the cities be full of praising people, fruitful and filled, so that his name may be honored forever. May the fame of his name spring forth. May it shine on like the sunshine. In him, all will be blessed to bless others. And may all the people bless the one who blessed them. Praise forever Jehovah God, the God of Israel. He is the one and only God of wonders, surpassing every expectation. The blazing glory of his name will be praised forever. May all the earth overflow with his glory. Faithful is our King. Amen. Dear God, like the Magi of old, O Father, we are overwhelmed with joy to enter the presence of Jesus, your incarnate Son. And like them, we want to kneel before you this day to pay homage, to worship our King, and to offer our gift, the beginning of this year, the gift of ourselves. Let your light come, O Lord. Let it shine on us this day. Let your glory rise upon us like the sun appearing at dawn. May we be a people who reflect the luminous beauty of Jesus to those around us. Give us equal measures of compassion and courage, and empower us through your Spirit. Amen.
Thanks so much for taking the time to be with us today. We pray that you would go from here, fully aware of God's presence with you, to show his love, grace, and kindness to the world around you. If you have a story to share of how you've been inspired by God's love and the impact he has made in your life this week or the lives of others around you, we would love to hear from you. Simply email us at mystory@kingsway.org.au. We'd love to celebrate what God is doing in your life and be encouraged by your faith. Thanks again for being with us today. We cannot wait to connect again with you soon.